Well, let's keep those phones buzzing. It's Ask the Pastor Hour on the Bible Study. 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Got a great guest in store for you today. You might have heard him just a little while ago on the first hour of the Bible study, Pastor Nabil Noor from Redeemer Lutheran Church in Armour, South Dakota. Good morning to you.
Paul, in the name of Christ, good morning to every listener.
Thank you, sir. Thank you. And our phones are open. If folks want any insight into the Middle East, this is the guy. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And I'm surprised that you want to talk about Pearl Harbor today, Pastor.
Well, good morning, Paul. It's December the 7th, and it's 66 years ago that it happened. But before we go too far into the program and before we talk about many of the other things, every time I have been a guest on this radio station, I've gone to the throne of grace in prayer, and I would like to do the same.
Thank you.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. O God, you give us the medium of telephone, television, radio, and even the website that we can declare your praises, the good news that you have given us in your Son. We pray for all of those people who are working behind the scene to make this broadcast possible. We pray for all of the listeners who will be calling in or just listening, that their ears and hearts may be receptive to the message. Also pray that you would anoint my lips with your Holy Spirit, that I might declare your praises. Be the honored guest and receive all the glory in everything that we do today and always. This we boldly pray in the name of Christ, our only Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
You bet. You said you are interested, you were curious that I would like to talk about Pearl Harbor. And in a sense, I do, Paul, because to many of our veterans, having just celebrated in November the veterans, this is a sad day as federal, as our president, Franklin D. Laurent Roosevelt, said long time ago, this would live on as a day of infamy. And realizing that over 7,000 people lost their lives in that one incident, it needs to be brought to the forefront because that day, my good friend, has a lot of emotions tied to it. And that word infamy really is a word that means a person who has a very bad reputation, a person of great wickedness. And what happened on that day was a terrible wickedness, just as all wars are. But more than anything else, I would like to turn this Friday to another event in history that changed the world and brought good news out of it.
And what's
that's
that?
My reason I want to talk about Pearl Harbor.
Okay. Where do we begin?
Anywhere you like. 66 years ago, as you know.
And you grew up a half a world away in the Middle East.
I wasn't even born.
I know.
During that time.
So is this something you learned about in grade school?
No, I learned it when I came to this country.
Ah.
I came here, and I lived in this country, and December 7, you know, I became, when you go to the seminary, you learn a lot of things, and we have been so blessed in our Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, with the godly men who teach us so many things. One of the things that many of my professors, and specifically my spiritual father, Dr. Louis Brighton, has made really great impact on my life, is you take everyday life experiences and you apply the healing ointment of the gospel to that situation. We cannot be just scholars in theology. We need to be. We need to be the best that we can be in theology. But by the grace of God, we need to take that message and apply it to the wounds of broken hearts and broken homes. And as I was asked to be the guest speaker for this day, I thought of Friday, December the 7th. And even Diane, who called, says, you know, Pastor, that's the day of Pearl Harbor. She was the one that even planted the seed. And I thought, I kept thinking, well, what can we share about it? And then I thought of Black Friday. You know, that's another Friday that in this country we never heard of it back home. But here we talk about Black Friday. But you know what? In the church, we talk about another Friday. It's called Good Friday. And think of this, Brother Paul. FDR said, this day will live in the minds of hearts of people as the day of infamy. And as I said, thanks to a colleague of mine who said to me, if you look at the dictionary, the day of infamy literally means a day of wickedness, of evil. But what is the opposite of a very bad report?
A very good report.
Good news. And I wonder where one might find such good news, huh? What do you think, good brother? What did the angel say to the shepherds in my home country? We bring you good news of great joy, for to you is born this day a Savior. And it won't be long, we will be celebrating that day. And you know, rather than calling this day the day of infamy, which it is, I would rather speak about the day of infancy, the day the heaven-sent messenger came down to earth to redeem man by his death and resurrection. And only Jesus, the great pearl of great price, who sold everything to suffer death on the cross, can bring about peace in the world to avoid and to avert a measure of Pearl Harbors. Pearl Harbor, in a strange way, is another painful reminder of the truth of our Lord's words, that there will always be wars and rumors of wars. Woodrow Wilson said World War I would be the war to end all wars. How wrong and utopian he was. Peace rules the day when Jesus rules the heart. And as a pastor, what a privilege it is for me to speak with the people about the greatest news in the world. The news that overcomes any bad news. The news of forgiveness, of peace, and pardon that we get from this little baby that is called Yeshua, Jesus.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you want to talk with Pastor Nabil Noir from Redeemer Lutheran Church in Armour, South Dakota, give us a call right now at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You're not too far from where some real bad news happened this week, and that's Omaha, Nebraska. You're about 4 hours away.
Correct.
And
straight north of us.
Has that mall shooting impacted your community?
I mean, you know, when anything like this hit, Brother Paul, it impacts everybody. You would be a robot not to be impacted. When something like this tragic hits, we are impacted.
Yeah.
To what extent, we don't know, and it will be unfolded. And I'm sure it is the conversation. I mean, Wednesday when that thing happened, I was at my house changing for the worship service for our first midweek in Advent, and the Lions people were coming to deliver the fruit that we purchased from them. And the first thing they said to me, did you hear the news? I said, what was it? And they shared with us that shooting, and I had not heard it yet. And so, yes, it does affect you. And that's why it is so important for us as Christians to share the good news in lieu of all of the things that's going on around the world.
Yeah, I would think that folks in your community, not being too far from a major city, Omaha, would feel somewhat of a kinship to folks there. Perhaps they've been to Omaha, maybe to that mall.
Actually, when we were looking at the news report, my wife and I had been to that mall, and one of the people who was at my son's wedding who played the piano played plays in the same store where the shooting took place. And so we were connected, and even my oldest son, Tony, was trying to get hold of his friend, Matthew Maher, who plays for them at that store. So, but very fortunately, he is on the first floor, and the shooting took place on the third floor.
And we're not used to this kind of thing in this country. It does happen from time to time, but nothing like on the scale of what happens in the Middle East every
day. Not at
all.
Not at all.
How do folks there deal with that kind of stress and pressure? I mean, every day is a life and death situation in some parts of the Middle East.
That is true. And you know what? It's an everyday life. Mm-hmm. They, from the moment they are born, they hear that. And sometimes God grant us the power to overcome it by the family surrounding that you have. Because we are so close-knit families, we really stay close to each other, and it just helps us to cope with it and the issues and the hardships and the events. And for us as Christians, we pray that they would be taught the truth, because that will bring an end to this hostility. One of my good friends, Dr. Peter Karowski, who will be coming on in a couple of hours at the Law and Gospel, one of his famous lines, he says, "Peace rules the day when Jesus rules the heart." And when the Lord Jesus rules your heart, there is peace in your home, in your head, and in your community. And those people who do these atrocities have no clue what that peace of God. And, you know, during these days of Advent, as you go to the mall, we talk about peace and goodwill. But that's a song that many people have shared. But Jesus did not mean it to be a song. Jesus meant it to be the truth and the reality that will bring about the blessings of truly knowing peace that comes only from Him.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Nabil, my medical doctor is of Jordanian descent, and he's an Arab Christian, and he's helped raise my awareness about some of the Christians in the Middle East who are Arab descent.
Mm-hmm.
Are there many?
We are getting less and less.
Really?
I don't know how many there are in Jordan, but there is a good number in Jordan. There's a lot more in Lebanon and a lot more in Israel. In Israel, we would say there's probably between 130,000 to 200,000 Christians living in the country. Very small number compared to 1948. A lot of the Christians are leaving because they are being harassed, if you want to use that term, between both the Muslims and the Jews. And let me share just a little bit, Paul, about this. We are Arabs by nationality. By grace, we are Christians.
Hmm.
And because we are Arabs, all the Arabs expect us to take sides with them, such as the Arab Muslims. And when we side with the Jews, then we are attacked by the Muslims because we did not take their sides. Now, if we take a stand with the Muslims against Israel, then we are going to be harassed by the Israeli because we are not standing with the Israeli. So we are kind of in the middle on the fence, and we don't dare take sides with one or the other because there's both sides of the coin. And you try to live to the best of your ability to avoid the pitfall of taking one side or the other. And that's mm-hmm. more stressful for us than living against the bombs and the bullets.
So when you're a Christian Arab living in the Middle East, do other Muslims associate your Christianity with America and with Israel?
Yes and no. Not so much Christianity per se. They connect us to Israel, to the United States, only by virtue of the dollars that are being spent to support the Israeli government. and the, to keep it going. If you know the history, America is the greatest ally of Israel. Mm-hmm. And actually, in Israel, the joke is Israel is the 51st state. Because we use, if you, I take tours overseas every year, and people say, well, Pastor, should we exchange the fund, the money? And I says, no, you can pay everything in dollars. It doesn't make a difference where you go. You can actually pay in dollars because that's one of the currency we use, even though we do use the shekel, but that is one of the system. And so to answer your question, Paul, yes, they do connect us to the states, not so much as a Christian per se, although the state is a Christian, although they don't call it that because they call it the Big Shaitan or Big Satan because of the life that we live in this country in relation to the promiscuity, the sexual agenda that's going on. And I'm sure they'll be having heyday now with the latest report on the teen pregnancy and the divorce and the homosexuality and all of that. That to them is an abomination.
So if you're a Christian Arab living in the Middle East, are you viewed by Muslims as being a traitor or a heretic?
Both. You have to make a distinction when we talk about the Middle East, Paul, in this sense. When you talk about the Middle East, you talk about the Middle East per se, but you also have to take Israel out of that equation, even though it is in the Middle East. So in Israel proper, we the Christians are not sought the same way as if we are in Saudi Arabia or Syria, for example, okay? In Egypt, for example, Christians have a lot worse livelihood than we would in Israel because we have the freedom of religion, at least on the books. Now, sometimes it's not, but in general, we do have the freedom of religion, not like you do in Egypt or Syria or the Muslim world per se. I mean, like in Saudi Arabia, I could not even hold a Bible in my hand in the public square. That would be a death sentence.
So, in your experience, have you had the opportunity to be in Bethlehem at Christmas time?
Not at Christmas time, but I've been to Bethlehem, golly, and Jerusalem umpteen times.
Really?
And golly. Well, it was only, it's kind of like I live in Armour, and we go to Sioux Falls, which is the shopping center, which is about 2 hours away, and that's what it would take me to get to Bethlehem. And I have a lot of friends in Bethlehem, and so it's I'm well aware of what goes on and the livelihood and the experience spending the night over there. My wife's been there, my children have been there, and many of my friends have gone with me over there. So, yeah, we have been to Bethlehem many, many times, along with Jerusalem and Nazareth and all of those locations.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's take this call from James. You're on the Bible Study with Pastor Nabil Noor.
Good morning, brother.
Good morning.
Good morning, James.
Good morning. I've been following the Bible study in Genesis, and it's been hard for me to understand or get with what had happened to Esau, how he was kind of tricked, and the saying Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated.
Mm-hmm.
So what I'd like for you to do, Pastor, is to take a look at the book of Obadiah, verses 10 through 13, and kind of give me a quick expository or history of what is going on there.
Give me the quotation again. Obadiah.
Yes, Obadiah.
What verses?
10 through 13.
Okay.
And where are the descendants of Esau today? Where would they be located in the Middle East?
And they would be all the Arab people.
All the Arab people.
Correct.
Descendants of Esau.
Correct. Well, actually, Ishmael would be the father of all the Arabs. You remember Hagar was the she had a son called Ishmael, and Sarah had Isaac, and both of them had 12 children. And both of them have the same promises. The only difference is that through Isaac, the Savior would come. And Esau married into the family of Ishmael. And so he kind of continued the line of Ishmael's line. And so he would be tracing the Arabs.
So the other part of James' question, something about Obadiah?
Yeah, I'm getting to it right now. I need to go and to get to the section that I'm looking at. And I don't know if we would have enough time to go through it right now, Paul. We might want to pick that up after the break because I see we are just about to go there, correct? Or am I wrong?
You are radio savvy, Nabil. You got it down. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Are you leading another tour?
I am in May, and that's on my website that we have already put that up there for the people to look at. And so it's a wonderful opportunity for me to take people. And if people want to check that out, PalestinianLutheran.blogspot.com. And that has my website and the dates and the information, and they'll have access to get hold of me.
By the way, if you just Google Nabil Noor's name, N-A-B-I-L, and then N-O-U-R, that's the second item that pops up. That's the second link, and that's a long link to remember. But that'll show you a picture of Nabil there. And boy, what a cluttered office you have.
Thank you. It's a used office, Paul.
Yeah. You can tell you're a busy guy.
I really am. I really am. But I love serving my Lord, and I would do nothing else beside sharing the gospel of his son, what he has done for me on the cross of Calvary. It is the greatest privilege a man from Nazareth can speak about the man from Nazareth.
I didn't realize that you had an undergraduate degree in criminology.
Yes, I do. Yes, I do. And I'm getting my doctorate degree right now in homiletics at the seminary. So I'm almost finished with that. So I'm very thankful to the Lord for that.
You've also dealt with sociology and psychology.
Correct.
And gerontology.
Correct. You have read my information. I'm very impressed, Paul.
Well, I didn't realize all of that about you.
Well, I came here, you know, a long time ago, and I wanted to improve my life, and the Lord was gracious enough to open the doors of opportunity, and so I began to study, and it just got hold of me, and the more I have studied, the more I like it.
But what brought you to seminary? What was it about?
Well, I was a youth counselor in... both in Huron congregations and in Sioux Falls. And one of my colleagues, actually one of my helpers, would come in every Sunday morning and say, he would say to me, Nabil, you are missing your call. You should be a pastor. And I would say, just shut up, Tom. I don't want to be a pastor. And that went on for quite some time. And after 5 years, and I will share the story after we come up here, but okay. I'm going to look at Obadiah in just a moment and give James the answer, all right?
Very good. Nabil Noor, our guest, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's your opportunity to ask the pastor on the Bible study on AM 850 KFUO. If you receive an envelope in the mail adorned with gorgeous Christmas ornaments, you'll know it's from AM 850 KFUO. It's our end of the year support request, and it's your opportunity to send a gift to AM 850 KFUO in time to take a deduction for 2007. Look for the letter with the ornaments, and then consider making a gift to AM 850 KFUO before the end of the year.
Here at AM 850 KFUO, it's our privilege to salute our day sponsors on this Friday, December 7th, 2007, David and Judy Allen. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AM 850 KFUO in celebration of their 44th wedding anniversary. Once again, we say thank you to David and Judy Allen of Santee, California, today's AM 850 KFUO day sponsors, and our very best wishes for a happy anniversary.
The ages of stars confuse evolutionists. Learn about it next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
The stars are among the most beautiful and powerful evidences for our Creator. While there are billions of them, no two seem to be identical. Even so, they can be classified into groups. The hottest stars are blue. Our own star, the Sun, is an average star. It is classified as a yellow star. Red giants can be more than 100 million miles in diameter. One of the best-known red giants in the night sky is Betelgeuse, which is 18,000 times brighter than our Sun. Good thing it's 300 light-years away. Scientists say that in general the hot blue stars are young. They say that the yellow stars like our Sun are middle-aged, and when it gets old, it will turn into a red giant before exploding. However, those changes take billions of years. Their evolutionary scheme for determining the age of stars recently suffered a serious blow. Astronomers report that a star called FG Sagittae went from a blue star to a yellow star in only 36 years. This calls into question their entire evolutionary scheme for dating stars with vast ages. According to the Bible, the entire universe is only about 6,000 years old, and since man brought sin into the world, everything, including the stars, are running down. But we need not worry about our Sun swelling up and exploding and killing all life on Earth. The Bible tells us that it will remain until our Lord returns for us, and in the new creation, there will be no need for a Sun.
For more information, visit us online at creationmoments.com. You'll find both written and audio transcripts, creation-focused articles and Bible studies, and many other resources, all at creationmoments.com.
This is a test of the emergency alert system. This has been a test of the emergency alert system.
We're interested and alert. Yes, this is the Bible study. Ask the Pastor. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest is Pastor Nabil Noor in Armour, South Dakota, at Redeemer Lutheran Church. Welcome back, Pastor.
Thank you, Brother Paul.
And before we continue on, we've got Keith on hold in Jacksonville, who wants to ask a question about Christian Jews. You've got Obadiah opened up. But before we get there, I've got to get your take on this story about the Mohammed teddy bear. What did you think when you first heard that one?
How absurd. You know, the Muslims have a big problem that they have to protect Muhammad. And it's funny that they would even make such a big deal, because they... I discussed it actually in my Bible study right here that same day, because we are discussing right now Christ and Character by Dr. Paul Meyer. And in that program, we can make fun of Christ anytime, any people in this world can, but dare we make fun of anybody else, then the media just grabs it and runs with it. And when those people in Sudan began to go hog wild over the idea that he was called Muhammad, and the only reason they got upset, because Muhammad is a very common name and is used all the time by many of the Muslims, and even one of my classmates back home was a Muhammad. The only thing is they lowered that name to a toy, and that was degrading Muhammad, which is really stupid. But it goes to show that religion, how confused it is and how absurd it is, because it has absolutely no love in it and no peace in it.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Keith in Jacksonville, it's your turn with Pastor Nabil Noor.
Good. Pastor, I would like to ask you about the Christian Jews over in Israel. Do the Arab Jews and the Christian Jews fellowship much?
Not so much. We would call them Messianic Jews. That would be the term that they coined for themselves. They do have somewhat of a relationship, but not really, really strong. Remember, both the Arabs and the Jews are not, even though they are cousins, they don't really do much with each other. Now, I don't live there. You know, I have my family back there, and I go back every year. But at the same time, they do have opportunities to do good together. I do know, for example, there is a gentleman in the small village of Fasuta, which is where one of my sister lives, that he does missionary work among the Jews, and he has some of the Christians supporting him and working with him in that regard.
But, I know that I listened to Dr. Michael Youssef.
Yes.
He's in Atlanta, Georgia, Church of the Apostles.
Correct.
He's Egyptian, and he tells about some of that sometime.
Correct.
And, of course, you know, he's Egyptian, and, of course, there are Jewish Christians even in Egypt.
That is correct. Remember, at one time, Egypt was filled with Jewish people. And some of them did leave, but we also know that Alexandria was the greatest theological library in the world at that time, and partly due because of the Jewish people who were in that land at that time.
That's right. I'm a history buff, so I study biblical history. And,
very good.
And so I know some of that, but, you know, this Dr. Youssef used to be an Episcopal priest.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, you know, the Episcopal Church got so liberal and didn't believe a lot of stuff in the Bible, so they voted themselves out of the Episcopal Confession.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And they're a non-denominational Church of the Apostles.
Yeah.
And so he talks about, he goes over to Egypt with revival meetings and stuff like that, and I guess he has correspondence with the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem.
I believe there are quite few Messianic Jews right now, and we will use the term Christian Jews also. I do know of some myself who are there on Mount Carmel, not very far from my house. And now, as far as worshiping together, you know, they may do some of that, because I've read one of the latest books I read, Road to Mount Carmel, speaks of this Jewish man doing some work in Nazareth and other places. So we do know that they are doing some of it. I don't know about the worship itself, and primarily because of the language ability to do it, both in the Hebrew and Arabic at the same time. Although both the Arabs as well as the Jews can communicate Hebrew. It'll be easier for the Arabs. Most of them do speak Hebrew, but not all Jews speak Arabic.
I know it was a few months ago, there was two Arab Christian young women were shot because they tried to get Muslim kids to go to Bible school.
Right, and they probably were shot by the Muslims, not by
right.
the Jews. Right, right, right.
Yeah, shot
and, that's what I said to our host, Paul, not long ago. I made the comment that the Muslim faith has absolutely no peace in it. No love in it. It's all about hatred, and so different than our, I don't like to call Christianity religion. It's a relationship based on the love of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Yes, we use the term religion, but it's more than that. And study the scripture of the Bible, and you will see that love oozes, you know, the scripture that says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you and persecute you. And I often teach when I lecture, Keith, that if there was a hole that was full of snake, and you were walking by there, and Buddha looks at it and says, yeah, well, that's your karma. You fell there because it just so happened to be there. And if Muhammad were to come by, he says, well, you got there because you have been bad, and that's the result of your punishment. And if Jesus came and looked at the scene, he would jump into the hole. He would take all the snake bites, put you on his shoulders, and get you out of there. That's the difference between our faith-built relationship with the Savior versus the others out there.
Keith, thanks for the call.
I was told one time by a liberal Christian, well, we worship the same God. And I said, no, we don't.
No, we don't. I'm sorry. They worship the devil in the portion that looks like God, but they don't worship our God. Our God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they blaspheme that we even think that manner. That is not correct.
Thank you, Keith. Amen, brother.
Thank you, Keith. Thank you.
Let's go to Herman, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Herman, you're on AM 850 KFUO with Pastor Nabil Noor.
Thank you for taking my call. I would like to ask Pastor Noor if he has, with his knowledge of the Hebrew in the Old Testament, Psalm 72, verse 5. I'm looking at a comparison from the New King James to a rendering that has been made of that psalm by a publication house that is affiliated with a mainline denomination. I won't mention the name, but they have the rendering in King James goes this way: they shall fear you, you meaning God, divine capital, as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. Now, this contemporary rendering of that verse 5 goes this way: may he live as long as the sun and moon endure from one generation to another. Of those two, which is more accurate?
Okay, give me the psalm again. Psalm 72?
72,
verse 5.
Right.
Okay.
And in the NIV, just for your information, it reads, he will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations.
Okay.
So the statement is, he will endure, not maybe, and that's, may he, is that what yours reads, Herman?
The contemporary comparison, that question here goes this way: may he live as long as the sun and moon endure from one generation to another.
That's incorrect translation.
I suspected so.
In the Hebrew, I'm just looking at the Hebrew right now, and it says, with the affirmative, you will endure. Actually, the Hebrew, you will endure with the sun. Im shemesh velifnei yarech dor durim. And let's see here. Velifnei, and in the presence of the moon, from generation to generation. That's the actual, I just did a little translation, but the word in the Hebrew, it is in the affirmative that he will endure, not he may endure. If you put that kind of a spin on it, Herman, then that is a God who may not always be here, and that denies the omnipotence of God, what he said, lo, I am with you always. Well, if that's the case, then something is amiss with our scripture.
I suspect that the theology, so to speak, and hermeneutic behind this type of work is that they do not believe the Old Testament is prophetic of Jesus Christ, and they look to a more then-contemporary fulfillment of all scripture that does not transpose into the New Testament.
That's always a possibility, and one of the biggest challenge to man today, because we are so well educated, we use reason to analyze things rather than faith. And one of my colleagues taught me something that is really so wonderful. He said, envision your hand as your head. Now place the Bible over that. Then you can read the scripture through. So let the scripture teach you. But if you were to flip the Bible so that the head is over it, rather than becoming reason, it becomes treason with a T. And that's what I presume that many are doing today. They take that scripture out of context. They do not read it in lieu of everything that has been said, and they twist it rather than allowing the scripture to speak clearly to the heart.
I thank you very much, Pastor Noor.
You are more than welcome, Mr. Herman.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Linda, good morning. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Polly.
Hi there.
And Pastor, how
good morning,
are you?
Good morning, Linda.
Good morning. I heard you last hour, Pastor. You said, Emmanuel, our God is with us.
Amen.
And just the way you started your conversation today about tragedies and different things, I was thinking you would know more about this than I would, how God dwelt with his people in the Ark of the Testament, in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, various places like stones, they would put stones. But I was thinking, when you said that, I thought, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And I know God is bigger than our altars, but, you know, now he dwells among us by means of his promises, you know, being proclaimed in his church and through the means of his grace given in baptism and sacraments. And even though there are so many terrible things that this world's going to get worse and worse, I think, that's what the Bible tells us. But our God reigns. He, you know, despite the pain and the tragedy of this world, he's still reigning, right?
Absolutely. And one of the great comfort that we have as Christian men and women is we take these words to heart. And the Hebrew word, actually, we translate it into the Hebrew, into the English, Emmanuel. But the Hebrew, Eim Enu El. Eim is with, Enu is us, El is God. God is with us, Eim Enu El, and that's where we get the transliteration into the English, Emmanuel. And literally is that God is with us in every tragedy, in every trouble, in every trial.
Yes.
And he never leaves us alone. And even as we listen to the Bible study with Pastor Martin, which was earlier with Genesis, even as Jacob was wandering away from his father's home, God was with him. Even as Moses was bringing the Israelites to the promised land, God was with him. Even when the disciples went out two by two, God was with them. Regardless of what it is that we are doing, God is with us. And we notice it most when there is sorrow and sadness. That's when we really begin to appreciate the gift of God, that the Lord has and continues to be with us.
Well, we know, even as Jesus was dying on the cross, there was a sign above him. It said, "This is Jesus, the King
of the Jews."
He was reigning.
Yep.
He was still on his throne.
Absolutely. God, absolutely. Thank you, Linda. May the Lord continue to bless you, even as you kneel at the manger before Emmanuel.
Thank you. God bless you.
You're welcome.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You were checking on something in Obadiah for our first caller, James.
Yeah, James called earlier in the previous half an hour section. He wanted to find out a little bit about Obadiah and what is the... I believe if James is still out there listening, I presume he is, he wanted to know why there is such animosity between the brothers of Jacob and Esau. Well, we have to go back to the day when Jacob tricked his brother by the help of his mother, and ever since then has been just hardships. And Esau sold his birthright by making a meal. His brother made a meal, and he sold it, and he kind of did not respect the freedom that God has given him to receive the blessings. And after that, Jacob received the blessings, and he made the comment about God hated Jacob and loved God hated Esau and loved Jacob. Now, a lot of the time, we have the connotation, the word hate that is used by God is that he did not really love Jacob. But that is not true. But going to the question that he asked in Obadiah, and let me read it for those who are listening. Obadiah chapter 1, there's only one chapter, verses 10 through 13. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof while stranger carried off his wealth and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You should not look down on your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor look down on them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. And this is speaking about Esau, when the Israelites were trying to come back, he would not allow them to come through the promised land. He had them to go all the way around. And rather than supporting his brother's family to come through, he kind of took opposite sides with them. And that is a reflection of what happened in Palestine. If you remember, Paul, after the towers fell, there was a lot of dancing in the street among the Arabs, Palestinian Muslims in particularly. They were chanting and laughing. That is a terrible thing. Even though they have not personally done anything good, anything bad themselves to affect the people in America, they did not come to the rescue. They mocked and laughed. And God does not appreciate that kind of thing. And why is that? Remember the promise God made. Through this line, the promised one will come. And so when you are not doing God's will, you are blocking it, you are standing against God himself. So the answer to James that this incident in the life of Esau was trying to block God from carrying out the message of salvation, to bring our Emmanuel, to deliver us by his death on the cross. And on account of that, he said, you have no part of me. You will be destroyed. Anybody who tried to block the way of Jesus will be cast out. You remember what Jesus said to Peter? When he said, I must go to Jerusalem, I must suffer. And Peter says, you can't do that. And Jesus said to him, depart from me, you Satan. You don't have the will of and the mind of God.
Pastor, as I listen to that, I'm wondering, I suppose we should never expect there to be a reconciliation between the tribes, between us and Muslims or Jews and Muslims, huh?
There will only be, and I'm going to go back again and give the credit to my good friend Peter Kowalski, when Jesus reigns in the heart, peace rules the day.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll share this quickly before our time is out here. I met my uncle. Now, I need to share a little bit. I grew up in Israel proper. My mother was the oldest child of her family and was married, and she stayed in Israel proper. And all of her family, due to the war of 1948, went to live in Lebanon. And they lived in the camps with the Palestinian organization, terrorist groups and everything. And for the first time, I met my uncle. It was 1974 or 75. And I had grown up in Israel proper. Many of my friends were Jewish. He grew up in the Palestinian, in the Arab world. And when I met him, I was talking about my friends, how good they are. And he said, that I have many good Jewish friends. And he hollered at his son, Elias, who was 10 years old at that day, and said, Elias, what is a good Jew? Elias, mind you now, Paul, 10 years old, went to the closet, brought a shotgun out, and pointed it and said, a good Jew is a dead Jew.
Wow.
Okay? That was my own cousin.
Huh.
Fast forward, my uncle is saved again by the grace of God, believes in the Savior. Yes, he may not like what the Jewish people have done and are doing, but cannot hold that same attitude again. Why is that? Because he has tasted the sweet savor of God's good news of forgiveness of the cross.
Mm.
And any man and any woman who has seen the blood-stained dirt below the cross of Christ and have heard the word, Father, forgive them, cannot in good conscience walk about without having or at least attempt to have peace with somebody Even if they don't like you, you can still make peace with them.
And that leads right into a real good question from Chet for Pastor Nabil Noor. Go ahead, Chet.
Yeah, no time is short. Pastor Nabil, and the people would really have to be inattentive not to realize the influx of Middle Easterners into American society these days. I think you would be one who would be extremely well positioned, being that you're from the Middle East and you're a Lutheran pastor, to witness to some of the people that come from the Middle East. I wanted you to tell us some personal experiences you've had with that, and then give us a recommendation as laymen as to how we should deal with that in today's society.
Thank you. The number one thing, I do travel considerably around the country and lecture about how to witness both to Muslim and to Jews. And the simplest way to do it for the sake of time is love them as Jesus did. When I look at somebody that I cannot stand or I know they hate me, I pray immediately, Father, help me to see them through the eyes of Jesus. Help me to realize that this man, too, has Jesus died for, and help me to share that same love that Jesus has for me while I was a sinner. So I pray that prayer, and I pray that God would use me to share his love, not in condescending way, but gently. As 1 Peter 3:15, it says, set your heart apart and always have a reason to share the hope that is within you. What is that hope? I am a forgiven sinner. The blood of Jesus has made me his son, and I want everybody to know that same love and to know that they are forgiven if they bow the knee to Jesus and by the Spirit's power say, Lord, you are my God, my Emmanuel.
One last curious question. I'm wondering if any of the commercial aspects of a Western Christmas are evident in the Middle East.
No, not at all. We don't have Black Friday. We don't have the shopping. We don't have the gift wrapping. We don't have that.
What would be the equivalent of our Christmas there? Is there any kind of a celebration where people bestow gifts upon each other?
Yes, there is. And what we normally do, I'll explain how it happened in my family. We had my dad had five brothers. My dad was the youngest. And Christmas is called the small holiday. Easter is called the big holiday.
Uh-huh.
And all the family got together. We had a huge meal. And every one of us got a kiss and a hug from the family. And I think it was like 5 liras during those days, which would be equivalent to about 25 cents. During that time. And that's all we had gotten. But our Christmas was being with the family, going to church, and celebrating the birth of the Savior.
That's the way ours should be. Pastor Nabil Noor, thank you for being with us today in Redeemer Lutheran Church, Armour, South Dakota.
Thank you, Paul, and may the Lord continue to bless you and the organization that you have to share the good news with the people.
Thank you. Chuck Rathert returns on Monday on the Bible Study on AM 850.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on the Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.